Read in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, reading at verse 1 to the end of verse 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. When we notice the last statement in chapter 3, and then the closing words of verse 11 in this chapter, it seems to make this passage stand out with real meaning to it. Chapter 3 terminates with that expression, the voice of God from heaven, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then at the end of verse 11 here, Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What a triumph it was for the Lord when he was tempted of the devil and overcame him, as he certainly did on this occasion. This seems to have been all preparatory for the public ministry of the Lord to begin. It has often been noticed that we find in chapter 1 that the Lord had the correct genealogy to establish his right to the throne and to the kingdom. And in chapter 2, the events that were surrounding the Lord's birth were also that which had been indicated in the Old Testament scriptures. And then in chapter 3, we find out that both Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 4, the prophetic scriptures indicated who the forerunner would be, and John the Baptist had appeared in chapter 3 as such. And now we find the Lord in verse 1, he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. We know that there's also a comparative section like this in Luke chapter 4. The order of the temptations vary a little. In Luke chapter 4, the second and third one are in the opposite order to what they are in chapter 4 of Matthew.
And perhaps that
would give us some measure of thought or concern, or at least consideration, as to why the order is changed. I'm inclined to think that Matthew gives us the historical order, as we notice the word carefully, the word then in verse 1, and further down in verse 5, the word then again would seem to put things in that order. And then when we come to the Gospel of Luke, we will find out it's just the word and each time, which indicates that the order could be different, because it doesn't mark them out just in that specific order. But be that as it may, the Lord was going to be tested. I was impressed the last day or two with the fact of how the devil was permitted to approach the Lord at this time. Now, I was thinking about Job. You know, the devil had been wanting to attack Job, and of course he wasn't allowed to until God permitted it. He had been watching for an opportunity, and he said to God, "Thou hast put an hedge about him." And so Job wasn't attacked by the devil couldn't get through that hedge. Now, he didn't say thou hast put a wall around him, because the wall stays the same size all the time. But you know, a hedge, as it grows, it gets thicker and heavier and harder to penetrate. And I think the devil had a pathway beaten around that hedge, but he couldn't get through it until God said so. But you know, there's no hedge around the Lord here. No, none whatsoever. In fact, things seem to be the opposite. Here he is, led of the Spirit into the wilderness with the specific purpose of being tempted by the devil. No hedge whatever. He's left completely wide open to the attack of the devil. And I'm sure of this, that before the devil got through, he found out he had faced a man such as he had never faced before. Never had he had attacked men all down through history, always found a weakness somewhere. But he met his match here. He met a man that he just could not overcome in any way whatever. I believe we can perhaps learn things from the Lord's temptations here. And I was thinking about how that he was also, the devil had power to take him from the wilderness, apparently, and put him up there in the wing of the temple, a long way from the wilderness, and yet he was able to place him there and to tempt him as he did from that vantage point. And then to take him from there to a high mountain and let him see all the kingdoms of the world. It never impressed me so much before that the devil was permitted to change the Lord's location so that it might aid the enemy, as it were, in his temptation to overcome him. Thank God he was triumphant. And we notice that he said, "If thou be the Son of God." I'm sure he knew he was the Son of God. And so the possibility is, it's a challenge like this. Well, since you say you're the Son of God, make these stones bread. The first temptation seems to have been that of providing for self. Could we have found fault with the Lord after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights? Could we have found fault with him for turning those stones into bread to meet his need? But you know, the devil began at a very low key, first of all. And it had to do with a matter of food. A more or less insignificant thing, but he had other things in his mind. It just seemed such a simple matter. Turn these stones into bread, and you can satisfy the pangs of hunger. I think our brother mentioned this morning about the sensitivity of the Lord, that he was sensitive. He had feelings as a man. He was sensitive to things around him, things that were done to him, and things that he suffered. I don't know how, if we'd survive 40 days and 40 nights tempted of the devil. Some people apparently have lasted that long without food, but never without water. I'll tell you, we can't go many days without water. And I doubt if the Lord had either one here. But we know this. He never could have and never would have died of starvation. Never. Just the same as that body would never have corrupted in the grave because of the fact that it was untainted by sin in any way. Would never have known corruption. But in any case here, it was providing for self. But what did the Lord say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. This is how it's given us, I believe, in Deuteronomy. So he used the word of God, and that's the only defense we have, brethren, in times of testing and trial. Now, just a simple matter of providing for self under these circumstances, and the Lord just committed himself to the Father. Now, you know, that temptation was a lot more serious than what it may have sounded to be. What would it have been? It would have meant for the Lord to take himself out of the Father's path and will for him, to act independently of the Father. And is not that the very seed of sin to begin with? Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden. And so that man seeks to be independent of God. Now that marked us, no doubt, to a great extent before we were saved. We didn't think about God. We didn't realize we depended upon God for every breath we drew and every bite we got of food. We didn't think in those terms. But now that we're believers, why, that's one of the things we early learn. Our total and utter dependence upon our God. Every moment of the day. You know, I was brought into a circumstance years ago where I was led to think of how real and how meaningful some of these spiritual songs are that we sing. I remember that number 197, O Lamb of God, still keep me near to thy wounded side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. What foes and snares around me, what lusts and fears within. The grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean. Why, we sing these hymns over and over again, just as a matter of form sometimes. But some of those songs were born out of deep experience. And we as believers should never feel that we're independent of God. And I believe that every circumstance of the day, our eyes should be turned heavenward to look up to him, to keep us and guide us in the way in which we should go. And so we find here that the Lord would not take himself out of that path of complete dependence upon the Father for every step that he took. Why, it would have been nothing to him to turn those stones into bread. But no, he did not do that. So we have, of course, that was the trend of the temptations. It was to act independently. Just to become that and take your own way, form your own opinions, make your own decisions apart from God altogether. But that he did not do. It is written, man shall not live. I've been impressed with that verse at times, by bread alone. Now bread here just represents food. Not literally bread alone by itself, but man shall not live by bread. We need food for the body, it's true. But by every word. Did you ever think of that in Deuteronomy? Every word? I wonder if every one of us in the gathering have been saved for 5 years or more. Have we read every verse in the Bible? That's what the Lord suggests to us here. Every word. Those difficult chapters, those things that to us seem so meaningless. God wants you and me to acquaint ourselves with every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. We used to, as brethren, as Christians in assembly fellowship, we used to have a reputation for really knowing our Bibles. I wonder if we're losing it. Are we men and women of the book? Oh, how we need to get into every part of it. And the more we do, the more it'll open up to us, and we'll realize, after all, that there's no empty words, there's no meaningless words, there's no words that are not intended to be there. There's something in every scripture that can speak to our souls if we are prepared to take it. I was saved for years before I heard somebody stressing one day that statement in the Gospels, in the parable, give this man place. When you think about that and apply it, as it were, to ourselves in a spiritual way, give this man place. What man? Why, who can we think of but the Lord Jesus? He's the one that should have first place all the time in our lives. And therefore, the Lord would not be moved from his ground in that way. You know, it's only natural for us to provide for self and to say, well, under these circumstances, I'll just do what I think is right. The Lord, in the simplest matter, was not moved from his ground whatever. And then when we come to the second one in verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. Of course, we know that was Jerusalem. That's what it was called at times. It's sad to think that the day is coming when it's going to be called something else in the book of the Revelation. That is, the people there will be so far away from God, so opposed to God, so apostate from God, it'll be spoken of as Sodom and Egypt. But be that as it may, he was taken to a pinnacle or a wing of the temple, and said, if thou beest the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now here, the devil used scripture, or misused it perhaps we should say, in regard to this temptation. Now, you know, that would appeal to the natural mind. And if he were to cast himself down from the temple, especially in the audience of a host of people, and was able to preserve himself, or he was preserved from death and injury, why, surely, he would have a great following. People would flock to him, and they would accept him as the true Messiah. That wasn't the Lord's way. The Lord had his eye on the end of the journey, and that was the cross. And he could not be turned aside or sidetracked from the Father's will for him. Now here we have the idea of the preservation of self. Self-preservation. It's only right, of course, to a certain extent, to use care and discretion in our movements and in our habits and so on. But here, the Savior would not take himself out of the Father's care. And I believe that here, the devil misapplied a misquoted text. He misapplied it in the first place, and he misquoted it, or he left a part of it out in the second place, which qualified it. That part or that statement, who shall keep thee in all thy ways. Now that qualifies it and indicates that when the circumstances are right and just, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, to keep thee. And so that the devil was cunning in what he did, in seeking, as it were, to get the Lord just to step out of that path of honoring and glorifying God. No doubt the main thought in the Gospel of Matthew here is in connection with the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, the kingly Gospel, where we have him spoken of as the King, and the kingdom is mentioned so much, we find that no doubt the idea of his Messiahship is paramount here, and the devil wanted to draw him away from proving that he was the true Messiah, and that he was going to take the kingdom finally from the Father's hand, and not from the hands of the devil. And so we find here, to keep thee in all thy ways, as the scripture says, the devil left that out. Lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Brethren, I think we can learn from this, and that is, if we are seeking the mind of God in our movements, in our activities from day to day, we can leave ourselves in God's care. We can trust Him to take care of us if we are in the mind of the Lord. If we take ourselves out of that path and act in an unseemly way, if we get reckless and careless with driving our automobiles and things like this, and do not take notice to proper procedure, well, we can take ourselves out of the path of the Lord. Some of us remember when there used to be some signs up along the highway that were kind of interesting, advertising signs. Now, I often remember one of them in this connection, and it said, "Angels who guard you while you drive usually retire at 65. You know what that was for? That was to slow people up and make them realize they should be law-abiding citizens. Out in the state of Montana, there was these times when there was no speed limit out in the open country. But you see, there's a principle there that we can act unseemly and unwisely, and of course, we can't expect the Lord to take care of us if we're going to disobey His word. I was reading the other day in Ezekiel about some of the visions that Ezekiel had and some of the things he went through to be an object lesson to God's people. He was to prepare his stuff for removing in the sight of the people, and then when evening came, he was to dig through the wall and carry his stuff out and put it on his shoulder. So you see, he didn't carry too much baggage with him if he was moving, and put it on his shoulder, all as an object lesson, and how he was to cover his eyes that he wouldn't see the ground. It was all prophetically speaking of what would happen to King Zedekiah because of his disobedience against the word of God that was so plainly brought before him by the mouth of Jeremiah. And that man, his eyes were taken out, and he was taken down to Babylon blind. And he died in the country without even seeing the country himself. And so you see, brethren, God sometimes speaks to us. And if that man had listened to God's word, he would never have had to go through what he did, King Zedekiah. May God help us then to commit our ways unto the Lord, and then just seek to walk circumspectly before Him in our everyday walk and conversation and in our movements. And now we come to the Lord, and He's taken up into this very high mountain. You know, contrast from what we get in the book of the Revelation. John was taken out into the wilderness to see that woman that rode on the scarlet-colored beast, representing that which is false, ecclesiastically false and abominable to God. But when he was taken to see the bride, the Lamb's wife, he was taken to a mountaintop. A different scene altogether. Now the Lord was taken to the high mountain. We don't know just where that was. I understand Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in that area of the country. Whether it was there or not, we don't know. And we think of how the devil said, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now, you know, the Lord knew that the time would come when he would himself become the ruler, the rightful ruler of all the kingdoms of the world. But this was not the time for that. He knew that. And so he would not be tempted. Just think for one act of worship that the devil said, "I will give thee all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." Oh, the power that Satan had here to give the Lord a sight of the glory of all the kingdoms. Just merely from the human natural standpoint, that didn't appeal to him at all. There was no appeal whatever to the Lord. The Lord couldn't respond to those things and didn't respond because of his sinless, holy nature. Now here, we have the thought, I believe, of the projection of self. Put yourself forward. Why, take over the kingdoms of the world. But no, he would not do any such thing at all. I was just noticing in our reading right now that the term the devil is used here. Now that means diabolos, the false accuser. But then we notice that the Lord used a different word in verse 10. Jesus said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He used another name for Satan, for the devil, and here it is that of the adversary. Satan is the adversary. That's how he approached Job, as an adversary. And what did the Lord say? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So that the Lord would not project himself. He would not put himself forward out of time. He waited God's time until the Lord would deliver him and bring about his time of reigning, as he was certainly going to do in due time. Oh, brethren, when we think of how the Lord met the temptations of the devil, how he overcame them, and it was all through the Word of God itself. Our only protection in these days, when there's so much error around, is to cleave to God and to the Word of His grace. So Satan had to slink away in defeat. And we're told that he left him, one of the other Gospels tells us that he left him for a season. He wasn't through with him. He was going to come back again. And of course, the Lord was equal to every occasion. Angels came and ministered unto him. Oh, how marvelous to think of the fact that the Lord overcame and he used the Word of God, and that's why it's given to us. Many years ago, as a young Christian one time, we had a servant of the Lord visit us in North Vancouver, and I only heard him, I think, on two occasions. He was a German by birth, and he labored a lot in North Dakota and other parts of the western states. He told us an incident that I've never forgotten. He told one time about a man, a Christian, I believe he was actually a preacher, and he met a man one day and got into an argument with him. And while he used the scriptures to answer the question, why, he held his ground. But that man, he kept at him and kept at him for hours and hours. I believe it was a whole day or more. And he got this brother away from the scripture, just using his own reasoning powers. And the poor man, why, that clever man got him all confused and off his ground. And you know, the sequel of it was that that man never preached the Word of God again. So turned aside. Why? Because he left answering from the Word of God. One of our brethren that many of us know now, why, there was a couple in the lower mainland attributed their salvation to the fact that this brother, when he called at the door, and this woman who was a spiritist at one time, she plied him with questions, and every time he answered with the scripture. And so one time she said to him, why is it, she said, you always answer me with the Bible? She couldn't get anywhere with him because he used the Word of God on every occasion. Well, the result of it was that that woman got saved, her husband got saved, the two daughters were saved. It's simply because other men had called at that same door. And you know, she was able to get the better of them because they didn't use the Word of God. But he used the scripture every time, and she just couldn't get around him, whatever. And so, brethren, may the Lord help us to make the Word of God our defense, to depend upon it, to lean upon it, to rest upon it, to get acquainted with it. And of course, the Lord knew exactly what to use in connection with Satan's temptations. That's why we need to acquaint ourselves with scripture, and I believe that the sword of the Spirit is not the book we hold in our hand or carry around with us. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit that brings it to my mind to use in a suitable occasion. The Spirit of God can bring to our minds the Word that will meet the situation in times of temptation and trial. May the Lord help us to remember that. But then we must get acquainted with it. Why, when we were young Christians, first of all, and tried to bear a little testimony for the Lord, we always tried to answer with the Word of God. But you know, sometimes we met questions and we just didn't know how to answer them. And so the best thing to do is admit, well, I don't know the answer. And say, give me time and we'll get the answer for you. And God can give us a victory. The Lord gained the victory. Thank God he overcame him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He overcame the one who caused all the misrule that's ever happened in the earth.
The devil has been the cause of it all. And the Lord Jesus is the one who's going to straighten it all out someday. Thank God that time is coming when he's going to make things right. When we read about the conditions in some of the countries of the world, Africa and Central America and other countries today, and think of what people are suffering. I said to somebody the other day, when I read that news, I hardly ever read too much of the newspaper, but when I read that news, I just pray, I wish the millennium was here and all that suffering would be over. Well, it will be over someday. The Lord is coming. And may God help us meanwhile, like himself, to overcome, because we use the word of his power.